Friends, brothers and sisters, let's pray together. Lord God and Father, we ask that your holy word would be our holy rule, the Holy Spirit, our teacher, and your glory, Lord God, our single concern. Amen. All right, church, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. I have saved the best kept secret about the book of Revelation for last, and it will most likely surprise you. All the things people fixate on when they think of the book of Revelation, the number 666, the Antichrist, the rapture, the battle of Armageddon, the millennium, most appear only once in the entire book, and some are not in the book at all. The word Antichrist, it is not in the book of Revelation. The word rapture, it's not there either. Armageddon, the millennium, the mark of the beast, each appear only exactly once. But there is one thing, one image that runs through the whole book from beginning to end, on nearly every page, like a golden thread woven through the fabric of the book of Revelation. And almost nobody preaches about it. And yet they should. As important as it is, that one thread throughout the book of Revelation is worship. The one thing you find on every page of the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, is worship. God's people worshiping God. Step back and look at what actually fills that book. And every single one of these things that I'm about to mention, that the book of Revelation mentions, has always rightly been seen as part of the worship of God. All the way back from the Old Testament until about 5 minutes ago in the history of the church. This is what actually fills the book of Revelation. White robes. Saints singing a new song before the throne. Golden bowls of incense, which John tells us are the prayers of the saints. A great high priest walking among the lampstands. A golden altar, the song of the seraphim. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The very song of Isaiah heard in the temple. The worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The great hallelujah, the all men, the Lamb of God, the saints falling down on their knees, prostrating themselves before the throne of God. And at the climax of it all, the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of that and more, according to the book of Revelation, is not just the Old Testament way of worshiping God. That is the New Testament way of worshiping God. That is the way God is worshiped in heaven, even after the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, even after the curtain of the temple was torn in two, Even after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, even after he ascended into heaven, even after the Holy Spirit came down and fell upon the apostles and disciples and people of God, even after, the book of Revelation, the book of Hebrews, and many places in Paul's writings in the New Testament tell us this. Yet so often it is ignored. Because in the church today, because in the Christian culture today, it is so much more important for us to answer the question, how do I want to worship God? Rather than the much greater questions of what is the worship of God truly meant to be? How are we meant to approach a holy God? And how, through worship, does God desire to bless and give himself to his people? But page after page, John shows us worship, the worship of heaven, which is meant to be the pattern for the church's worship here on earth. Since we can glimpse what worship looks like in heaven, where there is no sin and where God is most fully present, why wouldn't we try to emulate it here on earth? And that is exactly what the early church did. We know from historical records that the early church took this glimpse of how worship takes part in heaven in the Holy Scriptures. How God desires to be approached. How God desires to bless his people. They took that biblical imagery and would worship in that way on Sundays. And that's the way that it has been in the church, again, until about 5 minutes ago. Only recently in church history has that correct view of worship broken down. Friends, why is this book so saturated with worship? Because of how it was first used. In the early church, books were rare and costly. No ordinary believer owned a personal copy of the book of Revelation. The scriptures were written down to be read aloud in the gathered assembly during worship on the Lord's Day, Sunday, during the worship service. And Revelation tells you this at the very door. Blessed is one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Revelation 1:3. There is a blessing on the reader, and then a blessing on the congregation who hears it. Because this book was written to then be read in worship. John received these visions, he says, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Revelation 1:10. That means on Sunday, the new Sabbath day, the day of the resurrection, the day the church gathers for worship. We are not left to guess what those first Christians did when they gathered for worship. Around the year 150 AD, Justin Martyr, a very smart man and pastor and theologian and apologist, who knew well the church in general and who had known the first teachings of the first apostles, he described a Sunday Christian worship service. He says this, on the day named after the sun, all believers and town and country gather in one place. The memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read for as long time allows, and the one presiding stands up and preaches, urging everyone to imitate these good things. Then they all rise and praise and pray together, and then bread and a cup of wine mixed with water are brought forward for Holy Communion. And the one presiding gives thanks over them. And the whole congregation answers, Amen. Let it be so. And the bread and the cup are shared. Those are the words of Justin Martyr. Friends, what he reveals as worship, as word, and then table, he, along with robes, incense, prayers, and songs, that was Christian worship in the year 150 AD, which is a very biblical form of worship. And it is, at its very bones, the same worship service that was held all throughout the centuries of Christianity, and which we hold this morning. And it is the shape of the book of Revelation itself. Look at the structure of the book of Revelation, and you will see it falls into two different movements. First, there is a scroll, a book, that must be opened and read. Chapters 1 through 11 is that theme. Then after that, the whole book of Revelation climaxes in part in the coming of Christ to his church, celebrated as a wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Word, then table. Now, do you know of anything else built in exactly two different parts like that? It's meant to be our worship service, or at least it should be built that way. First, the Word. The Holy Scriptures read and preached and prayed and sung and proclaimed. Then the table, the supper of the Lamb, where we are fed and then we are sent into the world to feed others. Word, then table. When the minister lifts the bread and says, Behold the Lamb of God, and blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, those exact words right there come straight out of the book of Revelation. Also notice how the book of Revelation opens with seven letters calling the churches to repentance. And how should our worship service open? As we approach a holy and righteous God, with the confession of sin, the cry, Lord, have mercy. And so generally, the order of the Christian worship service is meant to have a call to repentance, the word read and proclaimed and sung and prayed, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. Friends, the shape of the book of Revelation is the shape of the Lord's Day, the shape of how the Sabbath, the Sunday worship service, should be. Now, follow this closely, my friends, because it will change how you walk through the door next Sunday. In chapter 4, John is caught up into heaven and hears the living creatures sing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We sing that too. Why does heaven look so much like a worship service? So that we will understand what is really happening when we gather each Sunday during worship. Because of our gift of faith, and because of the gift of the Holy Spirit which lives within us, because of the power and guidance of God, we are able to truly lift up our hearts to the Lord. And we do. We lift them up to the Lord. We are, though our physical eyes cannot see it, being spiritually lifted into the assembly of heaven itself. This is not a poetic exaggeration. It is the plain teaching of Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture tells God's people, But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Notice the tense of those verses of Holy Scripture that speak about worship. It is not, you will come one day when you die. No, the tense is present. You have come, meaning already, now, when the church gathers for worship on Sunday. Reflecting on such verses, John Calvin put it beautifully and rightly. He says, in worship, we must raise our hearts on high to heaven, not dragging Christ down to us. But in worship, we are being lifted up by God where He is, being spiritually blessed and fed by Him. When Cornerstone Church assembles on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, we join the innumerable angels and the whole company of the redeemed saints around the throne of God, around the throne of heaven, being blessed by God and spiritually fed by God, as Holy Scripture tells us. This brings us to the deepest note of all. Listen to one of the book's most famous verses. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Revelation 3:20. Jesus portrays his coming to us as a shared meal. That meal is the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. Here is what we believe as Christians. We believe in a glorious middle path between two great errors. Against those who say that the supper is a bare memorial, just a mental exercise, an empty ritual of remembering, Christians say no. Christ is truly and really spiritually present. But against those who say the bread and wine are somehow changed into his physical flesh and blood, dragged down and enclosed in the elements, Christians also say no. Rather, in the Holy Communion, the Holy Spirit, and by the faith that has been given to us by God, the Holy Spirit lifts us up to spiritually feed on the living Christ who reigns in heaven. The bread remains bread. The wine remains wine. Yet, the spiritual presence of Christ is absolutely real. This is why Holy Scripture, on the topic of Holy Communion, states, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:16. Our historic and faithful Christian confessions and catechisms say it biblically and plainly. In the supper, we are truly made partakers of the body and blood of Christ and of all his benefits by the Holy Spirit's work through faith. So every Lord's Day is, in a real sense, a coming of Christ to his people. Four times in the book of Revelation, it tells us that the time is near, that Jesus is coming soon. And that coming soon and near happens every single Lord's Day. The early church, rightly called the final return of Jesus Christ, the parousia. It is a Greek word that literally means presence and arrival. And that is no accident. The great arrival that we await at the very end of the age is already anticipated every time the king draws near to his church and people at that table during a Sunday worship service. On the very last day, Christ will not possess a single ounce of glory that he doesn't already possess right now at this very moment. The only difference is that then we will see it with our physical eyes. But as of right now, he is truly, spiritually present now here with us. Let me tell you why this is worth more than your life. I know I told this story a few months ago in our series on the fourth commandment and the Sabbath, but maybe you weren't here then. And if you were here, it's good to be reminded. In the year 304, in the North African town of Abitni, the emperor Diocletian had outlawed Christian worship assembly on the pain of death. 49 believers were caught gathering on the Lord's Day to hear the word and share the supper, Holy Communion. They were dragged before the Roman proconsul, who demanded to know why they had defied the emperor's edict. Their answer has echoed for 17 centuries. They said, "Shin prin priko nas mostamus," which means, without the Lord's Day and without the supper of the Lamb, we cannot live. And they meant it, literally. They were tortured and died, not for a doctrine of the end times, not for a theory about 666, but for something vastly more important, the weekly gathering and worship service of the church around the word and the table. They rightly understood what the book of Revelation is trying to teach us today. That when the church assembles on the Lord's Day around word and supper, the King himself draws near. Heaven touches earth. The burning bush becomes real to us. God's people are given the greatest gift anyone could ever receive. God himself. And it is worth more than life itself. Friends, because the King is truly present, we dare not come casually or carelessly. The Apostle Paul, by the guidance of God, warns that we must examine ourselves and discern the body. For those who eat in an unworthy manner eat and drink judgment on themselves. Some, he said, have even fallen ill or died. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29. Friends, what we experience here is not a snack. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the bridegroom is spiritually and truly present. Now, we Christians, folks, handle the supper in such reverence and modest portions that a visitor once leaned over to me and asked me the question, in all sincerity, whether this little cup and this little piece of bread was just a Costco-sized free sample. Friends, it is not a Costco-sized free sample. It is a foretaste, which is a very different thing and infinitely better. With all these things in mind, Let me help you apply them to your life today. First, come to worship expecting to meet the King. Next Lord's Day, do not just drift in as though you are attending a lecture or merely fulfilling a habit or a TED-Ed talk. You are truly stepping into the throne room of heaven where the Lamb is present and the angels and the saints are gathered together. So, prepare your heart on Saturday night. Come hungry to the table. And when you hear the words, lift up your hearts. Lift them, really lift them up to the Lord. Second, treasure the Lord's day and never keep it to yourself. Believers have died rather than give up this gathering and worship service. Without the Lord's day, without the supper of the Lord, we cannot live. That was not just the holy testimony of the Christians in Abitni, but also, in one way or another, all the many martyrs who died before and after. So do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Guard it, love it, and prioritize it. Because the worship of heaven is filled with every tribe and name and nation and language, let the empty seats around you. And no, really, look at the empty seats around you. May those empty seats drive you outwards. There are neighbors and friends and family and even enemies who need to meet Christ, who need to hear the word of the Lord, and who belong at this table. So be bold and courageous and authentic followers of Christ, and go and invite them to meet God and to join us in the marriage supper of the Lamb. The golden thread that runs through the whole book of Revelation is not a beast or a battle. It is worship. The book was written to teach us this. When we gather on the Lord's day around the word and the table, we are lifted up into heaven, and the King himself comes near to us as a true foretaste of his final coming that will come in glory. Over these five sermons, we have seen the three dimensions of Revelation held together. First, Christ will come at the end of the age to judge the living and the dead. That day will come. Second, he already came in judgment on the temple in the year 70 AD, a preview of that last day which is yet to come. And third, he comes to us now, right now, every Lord's day in worship, word, and Holy Communion. Friends, where the King is, there is the kingdom. And where the supper is, there is the King seated with his people. So how soon is Jesus coming? As the book of Revelation tells us, when will Jesus be drawing near to us? The next time this church gathers for worship. So come to the table as though it were the last day, because in a very real sense, it is a rehearsal for the very last day. And join the whole church in every age, in every land, in our oldest and most hopeful prayer, Maranatha, our Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Let's hear something we heard at the beginning and hear it anew. Holy Scripture tells us that the seraphim pray, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was. Think of all his promises. Think of all the things that he has done for his people. I'm going to skip one. Who is to come? The promises of Revelation. There will be a real end day. There will be a final Antichrist. There will be a final war. There will be a final earthquake. There will be final natural disasters. And then Jesus will come. Who was, who will be, but for us today, the most important is who is. And who God is he is spiritually with us, his people, today. And so we don't need to just say, come. He is here with us. The question is not whether God is going to meet with us. The question is, are we ready to meet with the God who is already here? May we be. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, truly you, O Lord, are holy, holy, holy. You are the God who was and is to come. And Lord, in the midst of all of this, you bless your people. You give us strength and courage. You give us boldness. You feed us by your grace. You feed us with yourself. You give us your holy word. You hear the praise and prayer of your people. And in fact, your holy word tells us that we don't just sing to you, but you inhabit the prayers and praise of your people. And so these prayers and praises are not just empty, but they are filled with you. Lord, I ask that you would forgive us when we have thought of worship too little. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to meet you where you desire to meet your people, here and now. Praise be to you, O God, that you do not leave your people alone. You never do. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Amen.